Welcome to this message on South Haven's podcast from South Haven Church with the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. Hi, I'm Mike, and I'm inviting you to check us out at southhavenchurch.org. This message and other messages can be found on our website or on our South Haven Church app for iOS and Android. And now for a message of hope.
Gift Exchange. It's our series of sermons that's going to take us through Christmas. You're doing that. You're already thinking about some gift exchanges you're going to be doing. You're making a list. You're buying some gifts. You're going to have you're setting a time, a date. You have something that's going on. We're trying to figure all this out and where we're going to do some gift exchanging. But here's something that I want to know if you've ever considered. In the midst of exchanging with one another, and actually as you've put all the thought and time and effort into finding that perfect gift for an individual, that perfect thing that speaks to the personality, that speaks to the need, that just speaks to your love for that individual, have you ever considered that there should be some intentionality on even some giving, is some gifting to the Lord? Sometimes we can go all the way through Christmas and we really don't realize that when we have connections with our Lord, there's an opportunity for here. It's gift exchange. That's what we're talking about. And today we're going to discover, here's something that's unique, and I want you to follow with me. Don't think too far ahead and think that my theology's off, because when we land, when we get to the end, you'll have an aha moment. So here it is. Listen, here's the gift exchange. Have you ever considered that our giving of God, our worship, results in His giving back to us His presence? I want you to kind of let that massage in your head for a moment. Because actually, when I started mentioning gift exchange and giving God something, I doubt that you really thought, I think I need to give God my worship. It might have been something else. It might be something that we talk about here in the coming weeks, but why would we start with this? What does this mean about us giving God our worship, and how can we anticipate or expect the very presence of God to be reciprocated in a gift back to us? Well, first of all, let's understand something. God wants our worship. He is a God who desires worship from you and me. Scriptures have spoken to this very, very much. Here's a few things that just kind of remind us of God's desire for worship and what it looks like to bring to Him our worship. Consider what the psalmist says here in these verses. But anyway, thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. How about the next one on those worship ones? Let's bring that up. Come, let's worship and bow down. Okay, so it's an invitation to come before the Lord, and let's kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let's come before Him. Let's worship. Let's bow down. Let's kneel. Here's what does the Second Chronicles say to us out of this as well. First Chronicles, ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Ascribe to Him. This is what He desires and who He is. Bring an offering before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. And then come back and we understand this. Just because of who God is, because He's a sustainer of life and He's always existed. Listen to how Paul says this in Colossians 1. For everything was created by Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things hold together. So based upon who He is always, He's the pre-existent one, everything created by Him. All things hold together because of Him. That is worthy of our time and of our worship. Because He is Savior. Listen to how this is described in John 3:17. We know about John 3:16. How about John 3:17? For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. Just reminds us, because of who He is, He deserves our worship. The word worship that is described in the New Testament is one word made up of two words, and the word is proskuneo. Proskuneo. And so actually when you break the words down, it has this beautiful picture of what worship looks like. So the word pros means coming towards. So you can see that there's an action on the part of the believer coming towards, but the word kuneo means to kiss. And so when you bring those together, it's this picture of this intimacy and this embrace of the worshiper and a holy God. And actually, when that gets into my mind, it takes worship, takes on this whole new meaning and whole new perspective. It's something different. It's not just something that I do, but it becomes something that I engage in. It becomes something that's worthwhile. It becomes something that's delicate, that's meaningful, that's purposeful, that's humbling, and that's joyful, and that I get to kind of come into and say, God, I sense the very presence of yourself as I begin to worship. It's a beautiful word for us to remember as we go forward this morning. So what we find this morning, as we look at a passage of scripture out of the book of Matthew chapter 2, we find a group of individuals coming to worship the Christ child. We know them as magi or wise men. And it's kind of a unique story, and you might not have ever related the magi story, this staple of Christmas stories. You might not have ever related it to worship. But actually, we're about to discover it's the very purpose in which they came. And it's mentioned several times in the text. So Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1, let's read this text and see how worship looks for you and me through these wise men. So it was after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of King Herod, wise men from the east arrived in Jerusalem, and here's what they said, "Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star at its rising," and here's, listen, "and have come to worship him." That's the reason they're there. "And when King Herod heard this, he was deeply disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And so he assembled all the chief priests and scribes of the people and asked them where the Christ child would be born. In Bethlehem of Judea, they told him, because this is what was written by the prophet. And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, because out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." So then Herod secretly summoned the wise men and asked them the exact time the star appeared. And then he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, report back to me so I too can go and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went on their way. And there it was, the star that had seen at its rising, and it led them until it came and stopped above the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overwhelmed with joy. The story's not over. We'll finish it here in just a moment. But I want to take a moment and just remind us, throughout this, we saw that worship is the reason they came. Actually, Herod responds to what they were doing and says, "Hey, I want to do that too. Oh, this is the reason you came? Well, let's go find this child so I can worship him as well." Worship the reason they came. Our worship of our Lord should not be overlooked at any time in our calendar, but especially at Christmas time. So what does this look like for us? And actually, what does this gift exchange look like, and how do we move forward on this? Because actually, understand, we're talking about worship of God, not just when we assemble on Sunday morning at 10:30 or at 9 o'clock, but we're talking about, how do we take this into Monday? How do I take this into Tuesday and Wednesday? And what is this genuineness of this worship looks like? Well, the Magi help us with this, and we're going to look at this for just a moment. So let's talk about the gift of our worship to God. This is what God desires and what he's looking for. As we talk about the gift of our worship to God, first let's kind of correct some of our modern day thinking about these magi. First, let's find out that probably weren't three of them, even though the song says there's three, okay? The we three kings of Orient and are. Just because the song says so doesn't mean it's true. Actually, scholars and theologians believe there were more than three. Actually, they believe it was a large caravan of an entourage, a large caravan that was coming along the way with numerous people involved. Actually, I've I've read where they say that three people arrived in Jerusalem, that doesn't cause much of a stir. But when a large caravan comes in and arrives in Jerusalem, that causes everyone to take notice, including the king. So probably more than likely there was more than three. And also we understand they had seen this remarkable star in the heavens and interpreted it to mean a Jewish king had been born. How do you do that? How do you look up at the heavens and realize that? Well, they were probably already scanning the stars, and that was probably because they were some type of religious scientist. And so they're not kings, but that's who they are. They have this spiritual bent, but they also have this scientific mindset. And so it probably also means that they had already studied Old Testament scriptures and understood messianic prophecies, and they were always kind of anticipating something like this happening. And then we can't just underestimate the presence of God and his leading him in this. And then what we find is that when they arrive in Jerusalem and then subsequently into Bethlehem where Jesus is born, that our nativity scenes are wrong. We understand that because we don't have the kings that are coming along with the nativity scene, but actually it's been months since Jesus has been born. He might be walking by this time. You don't know. I don't know how long the travel was from where they were to get to Jerusalem and then to Bethlehem, but I understand that when they find Jesus, they don't find a baby in a feeding trough, but they find an older child in the arms of Mary. And so when they discover all this, we find an amazing picture of worship. And we find their motivation, again, is to worship this child. We saw his star at its rising and have come to worship him. And so the whole story is a worship story. And it reveals to us, though, it's very personal for us and how we give God the gift of worship. So if you ever wondered, how do we make worship a little bit more, not just tangible, but how can I put some hooks on the wall so that this is kind of what it looks like? This is kind of what it looks like, because the Magi's worship reveals four distinct things that we can be doing and should be doing and draws us into the presence of God very clearly and plainly. The first thing is that we find this, is that they sought the Lord by following the star. That's right off the bat, is that that's what we discover here, that this miracle God had given these men led them to Jesus, and they sought him. You see, understand, they saw the star and then began to go where they knew they were supposed to go in that region. It's not permission for you and me to go seek the stars to find the direction of God. So don't get this confusion here. This is not to go open up your horoscopes and begin to really, like, I got to figure out my sign and all this kind of stuff. It's nothing about that. It's all about God using a miracle in order to direct these men, this entourage, this caravan, to find the Christ child. The Lord says in the Bible about seeking him, he says, you will seek me and you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. Seek him. What do we do? Seek him. What does that mean? Seek him is to put him at the center of our relationship. To seek him is spending consistent time with him. Seeking him is integrating him into all areas of life. To seek him means to understand that as you think about a spoke on a wheel, that Jesus is not a spoke on a wheel, but he is the hub of the wheel. He is where everything goes from, comes from. He's the center of every decision and the center of our relationship. So just as the Magi began to seek after the Lord and seek the Lord, we are called to seek him as well. This is our first action into our worship, is that worshiping is seeking him and looking for him. But there's something secondly they do here, and this is it. After Herod directs them, and after they find out it's in Bethlehem, and that's where they're supposed to be going, they arrive at the home where Mary, Joseph, and Jesus are, and they bow at the side of Jesus. That's the second thing. We find this. This is in verse 11. Listen to how this unfolds in this text. And entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And what do? And they fall to their knees and they worship him. How crucial this is. This is interesting because what you find, you have wise, you have very highly educated, very wealthy, very sophisticated individuals who are walking into this very plain, I would say ordinary home, and with this ordinary, probably even poor family. And what do they do? What do educated, wealthy, sophisticated individuals do when you're in the presence of God? Well, you have nothing else to do but fall on your knees before him. They bowed. They humbled themselves. Don't you find that unique? See, that's the difference in our culture. If you're educated and if you're sophisticated and if you're wealthy, then everybody pretty much does what you say. But this is not here. They bow at this child. See, this was no ordinary home and this was no ordinary child. They had followed the star and now listen to this. They had followed the star and now they worship the one who hung the stars. That's beautiful. What a position of humility to go all this way for traveling for months and all the expense to come to a place and saying, we're here to worship this child is the King of the Jews. The Bible tells us that one day, don't be shocked at this, one day everyone's going to bow before Jesus. One day every knee will bow. One day every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. It's going to happen. There's going to come a time and a place where the most hard-hearted individual, where the one that's most distant from God, where the one who says, I want nothing to do with spirituality and with Christianity, where it's all a bunch of farce. But the Bible tells us clearly that one day is going to come where every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But here's the difference. Right now, you have an opportunity to choose to do that. Someday, you will be forced to do that just because that's who he is. I would say do it now. I want to do it now. I do it voluntarily because that's who he is. One day, we'll have bow before him. Won't you get the picture? Again, we're talking about worship. What are some aspects of worship that the Magi are teaching us? Seek the Lord. What else are they teaching us? Bow before him. Humble your heart. Humble yourself before him. Recognize him as Lord. Humble yourself in this way. And then thirdly, what do they do when they walk into this home and they kneel before him? But what do? They produce gifts before him. They gave gifts. Second part of verse 11, this is what it says. And they break out these treasures they have. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What does that reveal to us here? Actually, they're just giving gifts of devotion and worship to the Lord. God's looking for devotion and worship. Are you saying that God's looking for gifts from me? I'm saying God's looking for your life. He wants you to give him yourself. You know, there's a reason that Jesus said later as an adult when he was on his earthly ministry, Jesus said, this people, these current people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me, and they worship me in vain. You know, because why would he say that? Because God desires our worship. And God is coming back and saying, he doesn't want lip service. He said, what you're doing is just giving me words. He says, I want genuineness. I don't want words. He wants our hearts. He doesn't want just the emptiness of our lives. He doesn't want us to go through the motions. He said, that's all you're doing of this generation. You're just going through the motions. And you're not genuinely coming before me. The gift that God wants is our worship and ourselves. There's a fourth aspect that we find here that from these Magi, not only did they seek the Lord, not only did they bow in his sight, not only did they give gifts, but there's an aspect of obedience that comes out of this as well. They obeyed the Lord. You realize what it said in verse 12? You remember Herod said, I want you to come back and tell me where the child is so I can go worship into. But then in the midst of a dream, this is what happened. Look at this. And being warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their own country by another route. There was this obedience that they have here, and they're being obedient to the Lord. To disobey a king is risky business. To disobey a king is really dangerous. But what they find here is they're more in awe of God and more concerned about worshiping and pleasing and honoring and obeying him than they are the earthly king. Our obedience to the Lord is an act of worship to the Lord. And we need to be careful that we do not become more in awe of any earthly trappings and anything around us than we are in awe of God. We can easily become more in awe of people and of places and of experiences. We can be more in awe of possessions than we can of God. And it's a It's a risky thing when we begin to consider things and people more, become more enamored with them than we do the very presence of God. When we become more enamored and in awe of people, possessions, and experiences, we really are challenged to be obedient to Him. Why do we need to be obedient? I'm looking at all this goodness around me, and I've got all this. I don't need to be obedient to the Lord. And actually, our obedience becomes almost nothing. You know, Solomon, as he ended his life, Solomon at the end of his life, who was the most wise of all wise people and had all of this wealth, but actually made a lot of stupid mistakes and a lot of things along the way and was life full of sin. He concludes his Ecclesiastes as the summation of his life, as the end of his life. And then in chapter 12 of verse 13, listen to what he says. Here is the conclusion of the matter. Here's what it all means. Fear God. That means have an awe, a healthy respect and reverence for Him and keep His commandments and do what He says. If He ties it together, this is the duty of all mankind. So follow me, our worship. Seek Him, our worship, bow before Him, our worship, give Him, our worship, obey Him. Beautiful progression there along the way. When we can take these are four hooks you can take into your Monday morning. God, am I seeking You? God, am I bowing before You and humbling my heart before You? God, am I giving You my life? I'm giving You everything that I am. You do with me as You please. God, am I obeying the things that You tell me to do? Listen, if any of those things cause you a little bit of heartburn, then really there's a closeness of God there that's possibly missing. You see, what we find here from the Magi, this is not casual and this is not a cheap aspect of worship. Actually, what we find here is very thoughtful and very intentional, very humble, very beautiful, very personal encounter with God. So this is what we give. We give Him our worship. We seek Him. We bow before Him. We give Him. We obey Him. Those are all aspects of worship. What about this gift exchange? So really, God's going to give me His presence? Let's talk about that, the gift of God's presence back to us. Do you know what seeking, bowing, giving, and obeying does to our relationship with the Lord? When we do those things, we move closer to Him. And when we move closer to the Lord, we begin to experience His presence more and more. Think about just the opposite. If I refuse to seek Him, and if I refuse to bow before Him, and if I refuse to give Him my life, and if I refuse to obey Him, what is that going to do with my relationship with the Lord? I'm going to tell you what it will do. It will sure make it very distant. It sure will make a big chasm between you and the Lord. But when I am obedient and I move toward Him, and when I start doing these things, all of a sudden those aspects begin to draw me into His presence. But here's the very thing that maybe we need to go ahead and consider for just a moment regarding this. Is not God always present? Is there not an aspect of theology, doctrine, that says, God, You're always present, You're always here? And so it's not like when we begin to sing, we have to invite God to come in, that He's waiting right outside the doors. And so God, we invite You to come on in. We open the door and You come on in. You're waiting for the right invitation and the right heart and the right motive of the people, and we sing the songs correctly, then You're going to come in. No, there's an aspect that God is already here. So there's the truth when we read that Jesus' name was Emmanuel, which means God with us. That's still very true. He's with us. And when David proclaims in Psalm 139, verse 7, is that where can I flee from Your presence? Okay, so that's really true. So here's the question that needs to be asked. If His presence is already here, why has God given us what we already have? I'm glad you thought that. It's a good way to think. If His presence is already here, why are we asking God to give us what we already have? So here's what the gift looks like. The gift God gives us when we worship is the awareness that He's here, is the awareness of His presence. See, I want you to think back to our story. the gift of God and his awareness of his presence. Herod, listen, and the Jewish leaders knew where Jesus was to be born. They knew. Do you know where that, you know what they find out? They knew where he's going to be born. Where? Oh, just down the road. Oh, just a few miles down the road. That's where the king of the Jews is supposed to be coming, just a few miles away from Jerusalem, yet the religious leaders made no move toward him. They made no move toward him, and they were actually aware that's where he was supposed to be born, but they were not aware that's where he was and that he was already there. You see what it means for us to have an awareness of his presence? Here, Magi, hundreds of miles away, took a several months' journey, were already aware that the Christ child was born, and they were moving towards that. And we have Herod and religious leaders that find out that he's two or three, just a few miles down the road, and they're not even aware of his presence. I love how St. Augustine wrote of these Jewish leaders. Here's what he said. He said, they were like milestones, and they pointed out something to travelers, but they remained motionless. But I'm not going there. We can be just like that sometimes. Sometimes, and it's a dangerous place to be, and we can know all the facts about Jesus and not experience his closeness and know him personally. We have it all up here. We can recite the passage. We know the story. We can talk about it. We can have the conversation. You'll find out sometimes we're like, you remember Jacob out of the book of Genesis? Here's what he said. He wakes up out of this sleep and he says this, surely the Lord was in this place and I didn't know it. I think sometimes we can be like that. God, you're here and I just never recognized that you were here. Do you know that God wants you to know it? God wants you to know that he's here. He wants you to be aware that he's here and he's near. You know, I've heard of testimonies. Maybe you've had a testimony like this. Maybe your testimony has kind of reflected this today. Maybe you've walked in here this morning or you've tuned in online this morning and you're just like, I don't want to do this and I don't want to be here. I'm in a foul mood. I'm all this or whatever. I really don't believe this. I'm just here because I'm here for family. Or I'm here because someone invited me and they keep inviting me and I got to shut them up so they won't invite me again. Whatever it may be, what are you here? It may be that you come every Sunday and you didn't want to be here. I've had situations like this and I've heard of testimonies like this. And you come in, and something happens in the environment in which you're in. We begin to worship, and there's a word that pops up on the screen that speaks into your life and your heart. And all of a sudden, something begins to move within your heart. And suddenly, when you sat there or stood there for so long with your mouth closed, you start moving your lips just a little bit. And you're not just singing words that are empty, but you're like, wow, this is a real powerful truth that I needed to hear today. And by the time we get through with the worship songs, all of a sudden you're like, wow, God, thank you for allowing me to be here. And then by the time at the end of the service, you know what, when you've come in and you didn't want to be here, you're even saying, God, there was a moment there when I was weeping in the midst of that. There was a moment when I actually heard your voice and all the things and these things I've been saying no to for all this time, I'm now, why am I saying yes? I'm saying yes to something I'd always said no to. I was always being really kind of like obstinate here, but I'm not here. You know what that is? That's just in the midst. That is God drawing you closer to him. That is the presence of God, and that is an awareness that he's here. And all of a sudden, your awareness of his power, your awareness of his presence, your awareness of his peace, your awareness of a calling, your awareness of a commissioning, and all this comes together as we just enjoy each other's company in the presence of God. I think sometimes, though, we get confused. We can come in here easily and miss exactly what's going on with our Lord. We can miss the worship aspect of this. And we get comfortable and satisfied with worship. And this is what it looks like sometimes. I've asked David to come help me. David, would you come up and help me, please? Thank you, David. It's always scary to come on stage. It's all good. David, have a seat. So, David, it's good to be with you today, David. I saw Anna out in the lobby. I know you're glad to have her home for Thanksgiving. Wasn't that a good thing?
Yeah, it was nice to have her
back. Did y'all have a good Thanksgiving, David?
Yeah, we had a good Thanksgiving.
Good. David, I know you got a new job recently. How's that going? You doing okay?
Yeah, so far it's going pretty good and just kind of learning what I'm doing.
Good, so. Good. And I saw you were in Sunday school this morning. Did it go okay?
Yeah, it was good.
Good. And Cindy's doing okay. You know, Cindy works, if y'all don't know, Cindy works at the church here, and she does a great job. How's Cindy doing?
Yeah, she's doing great. Good. She's glad to be here, I'm sure.
Oh, good, good. You know, we could do this all day. I could just ask David questions, and we could just interact like this. But I want you to know this isn't very meaningful. But when I do this, sure was good to see your girl today. I know you were longing to hug Anna and just have some time with her. Wasn't that good?
It was great. It was so exciting to see her.
I know it was. And I know today, David, I know that was a hard transition on your job, but that's gone well, and that's been a good move for you.
It sure has. It's going really well. Very
good.
Blessed.
Good. And that Sunday school class this morning, I bet that was a good Bible lesson. Was that good?
We sure did. Kellen brought a really good lesson from the
Kellen's
Lord.
A gifted teacher, and I know he does a good job. And it's just good to talk about things like this. Let me ask you something, David. Do you feel like that this is a better experience right now than what we had a few seconds ago?
Absolutely. It's good to look you in the eye.
Yeah. Isn't this good? It's very personal, isn't it?
Yes.
You know I care, don't you, David?
Amen.
Yeah.
Absolutely.
Thank you, David. Thank you, David, for
Thank
your help.
You.
Thank you so much. Listen, I think just like that, listen to what we can do, church. We can get so just come in, going through motions, and we forget why we come. And we can be aware. So listen, David and I were interacting, and I had my back to him. But there was nothing. It pales in comparison to me facing him face to face and saying, oh, we had this interaction. That is what God's desiring from us. But too often we just get caught up in just saying, oh, God, you're kind of here. It's okay. But when we act like we do like the Magi did, and when we seek him, and when we bow before him, and when we give him, and then when we begin to obey him, there's something there that just draws us in and almost like looking at him face to face, and it allows us to experience him unlike we ever had. That is the gift he gives back to us. Yeah, he's always here. But the gift is the awareness and the experience of knowing, yeah, he's here. It's much like when Amy would put my oldest son, Richard Jr., down for a nap when he was about 2 years old. And the routine was this. This is just out of testimony of Amy. I believe it's very true. It happened several times. The treat was he was put down for a nap in our bed. She would lay down with him for a few minutes to encourage him to go to sleep. And so the routine was always Richard Jr.'s in the bed. Amy's laying there next to him, and she's facing him. He's like, just like, wow, got mom's attention. This is all good. This is party time and all this kind of stuff. As a two-year-old, just loves that time right there. And after a few minutes, though, Amy knew that it's time for this boy to get his nap. And so what she does is she turns over and puts her back to him. But he doesn't go down easily. He begins to protest. And he begins to say to his mom, turn over, mama, turn over, turn over. And then he reaches over, grabs her face with his hands, and begins to try to pull her head and face back toward him. Turn over, mama, turn over. I feel like sometimes, you know what? This is that the need my son had for the interaction of his mom, listen, is the need each of us have for God. But sometimes we just are accepting that, wow, just whatever. We need that face time. We need to look our Lord in the face and to what? To seek him. It should be welling up within us. You need that. Whether you want that or not, you need to be seeking him. You need to bow before him. You need to give him yourself and say, God, do with this as you please. You know what comes out of that? I find when you seek and bow and give, do you know what the easiest thing to do is? Yes. Is to obey. Listen, if you're having a hard time obeying, go back to the seeking, bowing, and giving. Because it starts there. And if you can't obey, then there's something maybe that you're missing in the worshipful aspect of your walk with Christ? What are you missing? Don't turn your back. Don't just be satisfied with God being in the room. Tomorrow morning, you've got four hooks to hang your worship on. When you open up God's word and you spend a moment in prayer, you begin to seek him. You begin to humble your heart before him. And you begin to give him, God, here's my life. Here's my possessions. Here's everything. It's all yours. Then out of that, don't be surprised when God calls you to do something. You know what it's going to be? You'll be able to say, okay, let's do that. I'll obey you. Our worship, his presence. It's a great exchange. Pray with me.
Thanks for listening to our message from South Haven Church. If something from this message stuck out to you, you have a question or need prayer, please email our South Haven pastoral leaders at hope@southhavenchurch.org. South Haven Church exists for the purpose of inviting people to find hope in Jesus Christ. You can find us on the web at southhavenchurch.org or join us in person at our main campus located at 16,800 Bellray Boulevard in Belton, Missouri. Till next time.